Well, happy Sabbath. It's good to be gathered here on a Holy Day weekend where we get back-to-back Sabbaths. I always look forward to the day of Pentecost because we have a double Sabbath. We have not only God's weekly Holy Day, but we get the annual Holy Day as well. It's very exciting. Hope you've started off with a good Holy Day week so far. I do want to welcome our visitors. We have some longtime friends here from Ohio. It's good to see them. Glad you could be with us here today. I'd also like to welcome our new family member who's with us here today as well. Little David, who's in the audience as well. So that's good. And it's good to see Hauser's back with us after several weeks. So good to be together as God's family. Well, I have to admit, we staged special music today because it ties in with the topic that I plan to cover. And you'll know that here in a few minutes. When Brian and Nathan were much younger, one of our favorite things to do was to play in the sprinkler. And so we, hot summer day, if it was pretty humid like it might be in over this weekend, we'd pull out the little sprinkler we have in our garage. We had went through a couple of them. One we most enjoyed had a little disc on it, and you could have 8 or 10 different settings. So we'd turn that on in the backyard, and we used to have a couple trees that would give us a spot where we could start off with cool grass, because, you know, when it gets hot, grass gets hot too, and you have to have a starting point. So we'd start that off, and then as we laughed and we had fun, we'd move that around the yard and cool things down. That was a little bit of a selfish ambition because it allowed me to water the lawn, but it also allowed us to have a lot of fun. So we enjoyed that, and we would laugh, and we'd spray each other, and we'd run around the yard. We'd soak our heads, and sometimes we'd take a big, long drink because it was hot. We needed the refreshment. We had a lot of family fun doing that, and it was refreshing, and it was rejuvenating. I want to share a story with you found back in John chapter 4 that we often might think about Jesus Christ needing a moment of refreshment. And he used it in a way to really teach an important lesson about this weekend, and especially tomorrow, the day of Pentecost, the giving of God's Spirit. That's found in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. When he comes and meets the Samaritan woman at the well, beginning in John chapter 4, it says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, in the parenthetical note, as though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and had departed again to Galilee. Now, if we pause and think there, I think a lot of times we need to understand the geography of the Bible and what takes place there, because for him to make this journey was about a 2-day trek. And he would have to actually, he would walk it. They didn't have vehicles like we have today where 2 miles or a 2-day journey, no problem. This took Christ about 2 days to make this trek. And if he was going to go from Judea to Galilee, typically he would avoid the town of Samaria because the Samaritans and the Jews hated one another. And yet Christ, if we continue in verse 4, it says he needed to go through Samaria. So he chose intentionally to go to this town. Let's continue. It says, so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the 6th hour. Now you can imagine if you hike or walk for 2 solid days, you might need a drink. Not a stiff drink, but a drink of refreshment. And that's what Christ was experiencing. Here he's parched. He needed some water. And so he sits down. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away in the city to buy food. So he was alone with this woman. Now let's pause a minute here and think about what's taking place. Normally, when you would go to draw water, you would come early in the day when it was cool outside. Or you might go in the evening. And this woman came at noontime. And there was a reason for that. We read that later in the story. She had perhaps a little bit of a questionable reputation. Christ knew and was going to use this as an opportunity to teach. She comes in the heat of the day, perhaps to avoid maybe some of the comments or for the jeering that would have taken place on against her because of her reputation. So she chose this well very specifically. And Jesus Christ understood what was going to take place. And he sits down and he's thirsty. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, understanding the relationship between the two groups, ask a drink from me, Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Christ offers living water. You know, water is very vital to human existence and human health. Approximately 3/4 of our body is water, about 42 liters. And actually, we need approximately 2 liters a day for proper health of our body. We're made to need water. And Christ used these circumstances to illustrate a great teaching lesson. He being thirsty, explaining the great purpose of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn over just a few pages to John chapter 7 and verse 39. John chapter 7 and verse 37. John 7 verse 37. What is he talking about when he offers living water? It's very plain here in John chapter 7. On the last day, that great day of the feast, talking of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water," expressing an abundance, this great quality of that is required for life physically. Verse 39, it says, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive." Made it very clear, he's relating water to God's Spirit. "For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So God's Spirit is very plainly compared to water. Why would God do that? Why would he make this comparison? Well, our body is made to need water, just as we're made to need God and need his Holy Spirit. And just as water is essential to physical life, the Holy Spirit is essential to spiritual life. And it was on the day of Pentecost which God poured out his Holy Spirit, Mr. Crone talked about. Poured out his Holy Spirit on the New Testament church. So what I'd like to share with you today is 4 qualities of water related to God's Spirit. 4 qualities of water related to God's Spirit. The title for my message is The Water of Life. The Water of Life. Before we look at those qualities, I'd like to take a couple of moments and review what God's Spirit is. We look at the words for Spirit in the Hebrew, or the Old Testament as we know it. It's the word ruach, R-U-A-C-H, ruach. Whereas in the New Testament, in the Greek, it's called pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. But both words express the same idea. It means breath, or wind, or invisible force. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 1, and we'll see that God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is God's power. It's that simple. The Holy Spirit is God's power. Luke 1 and in verse 35 is breaking into the story where the angel comes to Mary and is announcing the birth that will take place of Jesus Christ. Very plainly, it says in verse 35, you notice the word "the" is in italics, which means really should be left out. And so if we read that without it, it says, "Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you." Without a doubt, the Holy Spirit is God's power. We turn back a few pages to the prophet of Jeremiah 32 and verse 7. We continue with that thought. the Holy Spirit is God's power, not a person, not a being, but God's power. Jeremiah 32 and verse 17. Recorded for us here. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. And there's other scriptures that talk about how when God spoke, the things came into being. And so it's God's power that goes forth from his Spirit that goes out, creates, and does. And there is nothing too hard for you. And then if we go back to Micah, chapter 3 and verse 8, we get a glimpse of how God's Spirit really works. Micah 3 and verse 8, this is the prophet talking. And he says down in verse 8, he says, but truly, I am full of power. And how does that take place? How is that possible? By the Spirit of the Lord. So it's very clear that God's Spirit is his power. One of the latest booklets we have published is called Is God a Trinity? I think it's perhaps the best booklet we have written. I like the clarity and the language of that. I'd like to share some comments from page 54, again on this idea. It says, the New Catholic Encyclopedia admits, the Old Testament clearly does not envisage God's Spirit as a person. God's Spirit is simply God's power. If it is sometimes represented as being distinct from God, it is because the breath of Yahweh acts exteriorly. The majority of the New Testament texts reveal God's Spirit as something, not someone. This is especially seen in the parallelism between the Spirit and the power of God. And then continuing, it says, a Catholic dictionary simply acknowledges, on the whole, the New Testament, like the old, speaks of the Spirit as a divine energy or power. And God's Word shows that the Spirit is the very nature, the presence, and expression of God's power actively working in his servant. So there can be no question that the Holy Spirit is God's power. We should never forget that. We should always keep that in mind that it is God's power. So how does it work? How does God's Spirit work? Well, I've got a couple props with me today. I'm going to bring one out now. We have these in our bathroom. Light bulb. It goes in like this. But you can see hopefully you can see it. I brought a clear one so you can see the filament on the inside. We're the bulb. And I would liken God's Spirit to the filament that's inside. So when we plug this into the socket, it's just like us being plugged in with God. We have to be connected. We connect through our study. We connect through our prayer. And when that begins to flow into that filament, it lights up. So we have to be connected through the Spirit, through our interaction with our Father, and that Spirit begins to flow and lights up. And we become the light. We become the example that God wants us to be. So that's how it works. It flows. The power of water is expressed in when it flows. Let me share an example I came across on a couple of websites. If you take a bathtub of water, approximately 40 gallons, that's about 330 pounds. That doesn't seem like a whole lot. So let's make that bigger. Make it a 3x3 cube. That equates to about 1,700 pounds. Now I want you to picture that 1,700 pounds moving at about 30 miles an hour. And you can begin to see the force and the power and the energy that we understand through water. That's why God uses that analogy, so that we can have a tangible example how his power works. When that water begins to move at that speed, what happens? It turns turbine. It begins to create what we call hydroelectricity. Another term that you might recognize is hydrokinetic. You have turbines that turn underwater. from the current. God's Spirit is designed to flow through us, just like it flows through the electricity would flow through this light bulb. We take it in as God gives it, but then we have to put it out. We have to use it. Use the Word and use the Spirit as we begin to grow and understand these things. That's the power that God wants us to express in our life. Using that power, understanding how it flows. And how does that relate? Well, we have to renew it every day. We have to renew that every day. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. God gives a very tangible analogy for us to understand. We see water. Most of the time we see its destructive effects through floods, perhaps through a tsunami, maybe through a tidal wave. But when we see the great power of the swells in the ocean, we watch a river that's flowing that's at max capacity when the rains come through, we can see the power that is behind that force, and that we can understand the power that God expresses through His Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And so it's the power that God has given to us that we must renew. We must recharge. Now, you can't recharge a light bulb, but you leave it plugged in the socket so that it's connected. It's the same for our life. We have to be constantly connected, constantly allowing that Spirit to flow through us so that we can exert the light, so that we can experience and put forth God's power, as we're allowed to do. That's how it flows. I love to see a river just flowing by. We used to play above leaf races. When after a rainstorm, you know, you'd get a little gutter around the outside of your street, and you'd have a leaf race. Take a little blade of grass or a leaf, throw it in the water, and see how fast it goes. But it was fun. At the bottom, we'd make a little dam to try to see you, but whatever. But you see the idea. We see the fruit flowing from God's Spirit. We can't see the wind, but we see where it goes. It's the same with God's Spirit. Let's look at the qualities of water and see how they can relate to God's Spirit. Quality number one. Water cleanses. Water cleanses. Let me share some comments from a website called PureInsideOut.com. It says, amongst its countless benefits to our health and our planet, water is the ultimate natural detox tool. Nothing supports the body's cleansing and elimination capacity like water, the most ancient and potent natural detox ever known to mankind. Whether by drinking it, sweating, or bathing in it, water has been used to expel toxins and restore health since the dawn of humanity. How does that relate to us? Go with me back to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30 and in verse 17. Water cleanses. And God gives a powerful example of that back here in the instructions to the Levite. And it relates to us in a very important way. Exodus 30 and verse 17. We'll read down through verse 21. Talking about the bronze laver that was erected just before a tabernacle. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also make a laver of bronze with its base also of bronze for washing. Not washing, like they say here in Indiana with an R. Washing. Washing. And you shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. And you shall put water in it. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it. When they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. So this is very important instruction. They shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. And it shall be a statute forever to themselves, or to them, to him and his descendants, throughout their generation. Now this word wash is the Hebrew 7364. It means to make clean. You know, we go to the bathroom, we put a little lather some soap on, we wash our hands. We make clean our hands. We get rid of the dirt, the grime, whatever might be there. It's symbolic of washing was the declarative of innocence, and it's figurative of cleansing from sin. Figurative cleansing from sin. Let me share the Matthew Henry commentary notes on this particular passage. It says, Aaron and his sons must wash their hands and feet at the laver every time they went to minister. This was to teach them purity in all their service and to dread the pollution of sin. They must not only wash and be made clean when they were first made priests. Remember, when they were anointed, they had to be made clean. But they must wash and be kept clean whenever they minister. Sounds very familiar to the path that we do every day, doesn't it? Continuing, it says, it teaches daily to attend upon God, to renew our repentance for sin, and to continually look for the blood of Christ for remission. Constant renewal that we have every day. Cleansing. Looking at ourselves, putting out the sin, and washing ourselves to be made in the image of Jesus Christ. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Water cleanses. Water cleanses. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. This is why God put these instructions for us, so that we can understand. Very tangible thing. We often wash our hands several times a day. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Reminder for us. Do not be deceived that neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom. That's a pretty gross list. Then what's it say in verse 11? Such were some of you. We can all relate to some of those things that are talked about there. We think back on our life before God called us. We had those problems in our thoughts, maybe in our actions. It says, but such were some of you. But then we get encouragement. It says, you were washed. You were washed. And you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The Holy Spirit allows this to take place. Washing is a symbol of purifying. God's Spirit cleanses our heart from the pollutions that are there. And so the reminder that we have each year is at Passover. When we kneel, and we have the foot washing, that's not just to help us understand the attitude we have. It's to remind us of the cleansing that took place, of the purifying effect that God's Spirit has. And helping us to overcome, cleansing our thoughts and our mind. Not just the one time that took place at baptism, but the continual process that we go through to wash and to cleanse and to put out the works of the flesh and to put in the righteousness. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Water cleanses. Water cleanses. God's Spirit cleanses. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, that's a wonderful promise that we can kneel before the Father in great confidence, knowing that He listens. We bow before His throne in prayer. It says, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, reminding us that the veil was torn, making the way possible for us to come before the Father. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, a cleansing that takes place, representing the symbol of baptism and the purification that took place there. Because remember, when we're baptized, all of our faults, all of our sins are gone. God cleanses them immediately. Our sinful life is buried. We go under the water. We're buried with Jesus Christ, and we accept that sacrifice. But just like Aaron and his priests were required to wash before they came to minister, so are we to continue to be cleansed for us to approach God. Put out those sins, to accept the blood of Jesus Christ, realizing that it cleanses us. But it's the Holy Spirit that allows us to go forward in faith and to do those things. And that's what we receive following baptism, through the laying on of hands, the receipt of the Holy Spirit. Our cleansing is made possible by that power, represented by something very simple: water. Water. But just like water, God's Holy Spirit cleanses us. Let's look at quality number two. Quality number two. Water helps to heal. Water helps to heal. Here's some comments from another website called freedrinkingwater.com. freedrinkingwater.com. Water can be used in many cases to help aid in the recovery process, as well as even to prevent the common and not so common infections. Kidney infection. Kidney infections can result in a urinary tract or bladder infection that works its way up. If you've ever had one of these, they're quite painful. It says, but in a bladder infection, usually caused by E. coli, water is highly recommended to flush out the bacteria located in the bladder. So you drink more, and it flushes out the impurity. It helps to heal the body and what's experiencing there. Many times when people find out they have a kidney infection, they find that they're severely dehydrated. Frequently replenishing the water running through the bladder is a great way to clean out the organ. So water helps to heal. Let me share another infection. It's called respiratory infection. Respiratory viral infections can sometimes be mistaken for a common cold. But drinking water when having one of these infections really helps, because dehydration is quite common. Rapid breathing, vomiting or diarrhea, and fever all cause water loss. But keeping the body well hydrated is very important. So what happened? How does that relate to us? Well, when we receive God's Spirit, we begin a healing process, don't we? God begins to heal the mind, begins to heal our thoughts, begins to heal our heart and our actions. And this is illustrated in a very powerful way. Go with me back to Ezekiel chapter 47. We know this as the river of life. Ezekiel chapter 47 and verse 8. God helps us to understand His spiritual truth, again, through very tangible concepts. Ezekiel 47 and verse 8, referring to, again, water, representing God's Spirit. It says, this water flows towards the eastern region. And we think, what's going to happen? God's going to pour His Spirit out on all flesh. The healing will begin to take place. Verse 8. The water flows towards the eastern region, goes down into the valley, and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, waters are healed. Now here it's talking about the Dead Sea. It can float the Dead Sea because of the salt. There's no life in it. But when God sends His Spirit out, there will be life. When God sends the river of living water out, it's going to change the geography to give life to the things that are dead. Verse 9, it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the rivers go, will live. And there will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there. And they will be healed. Everything will live wherever the river goes. A couple words to point out here. This word healed is the Hebrew word number 7495. I'm not very good at Hebrew. Maybe someday I'll get to learn that. But it means to mend or to cure or to repair. God's Spirit repairs the brokenness, the sin that's in us. It repairs those things as we begin to use it and let it flow. Continuing the concept of this word 7495, it says it describes the process of healing and being restored to health. A lot of us have had health problems here in our congregation, and what a blessing it is that we can call upon God for intervention and ask for that healing. But it's Him that does the process of healing. It's that power of His Spirit that allows those things to take place. Another word is the word live. It comes from the Hebrew 24:21. And that means to nourish up or to be whole. Be whole. That's what God wants in us. He wants us to become whole, filled with His characteristics and His nature. And He has to grant us His Spirit so that we can work towards becoming that way with His help. Without that, we can never do it. We can never do those things. How many have fallen down and skinned their knee? About everybody. Maybe you hit your hands first, and your hand gets a little scuffed, your knee. What is it you do when that happens? You immediately look for a hose. You're outside, or you maybe look for the faucet because your hand's bleeding or your knee's bleeding. You have to clean it out. Clean out the grit. Wash away whatever, if you fell on the concrete or the blacktop, you get little pieces of sand in there. We have to be cleansed. After that, what do? We put on a salve, right? We put on like Neosporin or something like that. We clean up the wound. That's what God does. When He grants us understanding, He gives us repentance, He cleans us up. Then His water, the water of the Holy Spirit, begins to clean the wounds, wash away the dirt and the grit, so that we can be cleansed, we can be healed. And it takes a lifetime, but that's what God does. It's a healing process that He begins when He begins to show us His truth, open our mind. And His Spirit then begins to work with us. We begin to heal as we apply the word life. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. We have to do our part. It's not just going to happen by osmosis. We have to apply ourselves using the Spirit, letting it flow, letting it work with our mind. Isaiah 61 and verse 1, the words that Jesus Christ read when He was given the scroll. What's He say? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and console those who mourn in Zion. It's a healing that is granted by Almighty God. And this word heal here comes from the word, the Hebrew number 2280. It means to bind up. It means to wrap firmly like a compress. So when you fell and you skinned your knee, we cleaned it up. We put a Band-Aid on it, don't we? To allow that wound to be sealed temporarily until it can be healed. God does the same for us. He wraps us through his power, and he begins to heal and work with us. You know, the understanding and the following of God's truth is referred to as a healing. Let's go back just a few pages to Isaiah 58 and verse 8. Very clearly illustrated here. Right after the section where God talks about fasting and the proper attitude that we need to have when we come to him. Isaiah 58 and verse 8. It says, "Then your light shall break forth like the morning." When we follow the principles, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord shall answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." Your healing shall spring forth speedily. When God intervenes in our life, just like that, instant. God heals. He removes the pain that's there, and then we have to apply ourselves for the remainder of our life that we've dedicated to him to go forward with that healing. We turn over to John chapter, or let's go back to Jeremiah. I'm going to go to Jeremiah 33. Even the promises that are talked about in relation to Jerusalem express this idea of healing that God wants to give. That God offers with his spirit. Jeremiah 33 and verse 6. Talking about what will he wants to do after he's given some judgment upon Jerusalem. But in verse 6, what's he say? "I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth and cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return and rebuild those places as it first." Verse 8, "I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon their all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me." Healing. That will take place. The opening of our eyes is reckoned to a healing. The beautiful picture that God gives. Go back to Ezekiel 47 again. Verse 12. When God will pour out his spirit and offer that healing to all flesh, we come down to verse 12 and we see the great power that will be displayed when that takes place. Along the bank, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither. Their fruit will not fall away, or not fail, excuse me. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Coming from the very throne of God, he will make his abode on earth. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves, says medicine in the New King James, but the reference means healing. Healing. So just like water, God's Spirit helps to heal. God's Spirit helps to heal. Let's look at quality number 3. Water brings life. Water brings life. If you reflect back to your chemistry class, taking notes, you can draw a circle. On the top section of your circle, put two smaller circles. You have a hydrogen, or two hydrogen atoms, or the two smaller circles, and the big circle in the middle is your oxygen. That's what water looks like. The top side, let's say, where the two hydrogens are, is positive, and the bottom is negative. I loved chemistry. I'm not a chemist, but I did like chemistry. But this structure is what allows water to have what's called surface tension. Because the one side is positive and the other side is negative. And so you get what's called a molecular polarity. And so what's that translate into if you're not a chemist? Well, if you look at a plant or you look at your car after it rains, the side of the car will have droplets because the surface tension allows the water to stick to a vertical surface. Now, when we correlate that to, let's say, a blood vessel or a vein in a plant, it's that surface tension that allows the nutrient that can be absorbed in that little tiny droplet to go up through the vertical stem, up through the vertical veins in your legs or your arms, however you're situated, and transmit what's needed for life. It's an amazing chemical that God made. And yet our minds can understand it. Surface tension. It brings the nutrients in all of us, in animals, and in plants. So let's go back to John 4 and relate that to God's Spirit. John 4, this time, let's go down a little further where we stopped our story. We'll go in verse 11 and correlate this to God's Spirit. Water brings life. John 4 and verse 11, it says, the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as all his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Talking about the physical water. Remember, he was parched. He needed a drink. Verse 14. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give will never thirst. Never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, how's that going to work? How's that going to work? Well, let's put a couple scriptures together. John 10 and verse 10, Christ said that I came that they might have life. And then in John 16, verse 5 through 7, which we often read at the Passover, what's he say? It's to your advantage that I go away, because then I can send the Helper. But let's turn over to John 14 and verse 16. What takes place? Because Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God. John 14 and verse 16. He says, I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him, or actually see it, nor know it, but you know him, talking about God, for it dwells with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit is inside of us. Once we accept that sacrifice and have hands laid upon us after baptism, the Holy Spirit is inside. And so when Christ says, once you drink, once you take in, God will use that to offer life. It's the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. After 3 days and three nights, God's going to use that Spirit to change our body into eternal life forever if we're faithful. He wants us to be a part of his family, and it's only possible if we've received the Holy Spirit and we're producing fruit. Go with me back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 10. The seed that God places inside, the promise, the guarantee that he wants to give to us. And it's that Spirit that will bring life. If we're using it, letting it flow, and putting it into practice through the words of life. Romans 8 and verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, Let me back up. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We have a responsibility to do God's words, to do His truth. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of bondage into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, sometimes we have a little challenging time relating because God's in the third heaven. And we're here a long way away, and we're in the flesh. But He says, because I've given you my spirit, you are now my children. We can call Him Father. And that's what it's saying here. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. An heir. God wants to give His nature to us eternally through His Spirit that He's placed inside of us. But we have to do and go forward in growth to do the words of life. It's a tremendous promise. But we have to be using the Spirit in combination with God's truth. Let's go back to John chapter 6 and verse 63. A reminder for us of the tremendous gift that we have to understand. John 6 and verse 63. It is the Spirit which gives light. Flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. What's our point? Water brings life. God's Spirit, represented by the water, brings life. Brings life. Go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Going back to our water tension, the nutrients that we need, that we have to make flow through our minds. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. The Word of God is living and powerful. We can pick up God's Word and see things new that we might have read 30 or 40 times because it's living. They're words of life. They bring us sustenance. They bring us nutrients. Just like it's necessary in the plants and through our bodies that we can understand. It is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Just like the surface tension allows the things to flow through the vessels, through the roots, through the leaves, through the tiny vessels in our bodies, God's Spirit works with our mind and brings those nutrients of righteousness to help us root out sin. Henry David Thoreau penned, "Water is the only drink for a wise man." Water is the only drink for a wise man. So just like water, God's Spirit brings life. Let's go to quality number four. Quality number four is water creates growth and produces fruit. Water creates growth and produces fruit. You know, most of the earth has been colonized through the navigation of the rivers and the oceans because of what? Water. Think about all the major metropolises across the earth. London, Paris, New York, Tokyo. Here in the States, we have New Orleans, St. Louis is probably the closest one. How about San Francisco or Los Angeles? What do they all have in common? They're near a large body of water. It's allowed mankind to grow forth, the various climates, colonize, and to produce growth, and to move into these various locations around the globe. We can only bring forth abundance of the fruits of the Spirit after God gives us His Holy Spirit. The water must come in, and then we can give back. Let me read to some comments. I still go back to these. The old correspondence course, lesson number 11. I want to share some comments from page 9. Before our spiritual creation can begin, God the Father must beget us spiritually. He does this by placing the Spirit within our minds to join with the human spirit upon repentance and baptism. The begettal process, the Holy Spirit, can be compared to a sperm and the human mind to an egg with which God's Spirit unites. Thus we are impregnated, so to speak, by the seed or the germ of eternal life, the Spirit that God gives. This impregnation is the begettal of spiritual life of God within our minds, making us literal children of God. Upon begettal, the Holy Spirit also imparts to us the characteristics and the attributes of God the Father. Just as the sperm of the Father transmits His characteristics and attributes to newly conceived offspring. And just as a newly begotten physical embryo begins to grow in its mother's womb, we must also begin to grow spiritually after being begotten by God's Spirit. Once we've received the Spirit, divine life has been begotten in our minds, and our spiritual life has begun as a very small embryo. But we must grow. To grow spiritually, we take in spiritual nourishment. Just as the embryo in its mother's womb must be nourished with life-giving food through the placenta, so we must be nourished by the Word of God. We drink in these life-giving words through study, through reading, and through thinking about the words, and we absorb the nourishment through personal daily contact with God in prayer, and through fellowship with other begotten children. Very, very simple process that God offers. Very, very simple. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Just over a couple pages from where we were. God wants us to become like Him. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. This is where we get the concept that we actually are given a part of God's nature. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Tremendous gift that God gives, His Holy Spirit. We can actually have His nature when we apply ourselves properly and utilize that great power and that great tool. Some more comments from the correspondence course. It says, God will work in us through the Holy Spirit, but it's important to understand that the Holy Spirit will not force you to do things against your will. God's Spirit will not force you to live righteously, but it will strengthen you and to spiritually do God's will as it leads you to understand God's way. So we can come boldly to God in prayer, request whatever form necessary, and can expect to receive it according to God's will, if we are striving to please Him in a way we conduct our life. So there are requirements. We're doing things properly. We have a right attitude and right approach. God will help. He will strengthen us. Philippians 2 and verse 13. Philippians 2 and verse 13. God does give us the strength to obey and move forward. Philippians 2 verse 13, very simple. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 1. I want to read this to you from the New Living Translation. I think it kind of illustrates this point. God's Spirit helping us to grow and to produce fruit. Colossians 1, verse 9 through 12. I'll read this from the New Living. It says, so we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of His will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all His glorious power so you will have all the endurance and the patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to His people who live in the light. Very, very powerful word. That it is God who allows the growth to produce and allows us to help in growing in the fruits of the Spirit. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 8. I'm going to read this from the Message translation because I think it brings it out pretty clearly. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. I said Thessalonians before, I'm sorry. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. Workouts in the gymnasium are useful, but a disciplined life in God is far more so, making you fit both today and forever. Growth, producing fruits of the Spirit. And how is it made possible? Through God's Spirit. So just like water, God's Spirit creates growth and produces fruit. Our family doesn't play much in the sprinkler anymore. Kind of grown past those days. Now we might just go swimming or maybe we'll visit a water park. But we still love water. And all of us are made to need water. God gives us the physical example so that we can understand the great power of His Spirit. Another prop. But just like water, what does God's Spirit do? It cleanses, helps to heal, brings life, and it creates growth. Got one of these? I brought it for today, obviously. Drink in of the water of life.